a few years, I'll take some of the members from Houston Street and then plant. This is really awkward. I never thought this would ever happen. Yeah, it's Dwayne. He's calling to pray, talk about this sermon. So I turned it off. We're good, though. But yeah, so I'm going to be taking members from this church and planting a church elsewhere in Hamilton to just see the ministry of God grow in this city, to see the kingdom expand and grow as well as in keeping with the growth that Hamilton's experienced. And this morning, I get the privilege of continuing the series that we started in Luke, and I get to preach Luke 2, 1 to 40. That is a long passage, so I'm not going to read all of it, but go through it. And for those who know your Bible well, I get to preach the birth narrative in the middle of October. So Christmas is coming early. I'm also surprised that Derek didn't make any Jesus jokes for me coming up. But he did a great job. But on a more serious note, I don't know when the last time you felt that God was distant. If your faith journey is anything like mine, it ebbs and flows. There's moments where you are just on fire for God and you are excited for the things that he is doing and you are just eager to be in his presence. You can't get enough of the word. You can't get enough of prayer. Everything seems to be going so well. And then there's also moments where God seems to be distant, uncomfortably distant. He seems so far away that it begs to question, you start to question where your standing is with him. And it could be caused by many different things. Maybe it's a relapse into sin. Maybe it's your own choices that you just feel because of what you've done that God is a distance from you and is disapproving. Perhaps it's a fall back into pornography. Maybe your heart is just gripped with jealousy and rage and bitterness, and you with all your might know that that's not where you want to be, but that's where you are. And you see, and you feel as though your prayers fall on deaf ears. But maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you are keeping in step with the ritual, if you will. You are reading your word and you are praying, but it just seems as though everything is falling on deaf ears. I had a friend once who told me, in confessing in his time of brokenness, that it seems as though all his prayers just seems to hit the ceiling and never come back. Bounce right back down from the ceiling. Maybe you're there now or have been there. Maybe this is akin to your experience. And in those moments, it just makes our faith journey hard. The sense that God is distant and not even close to us. It just makes the journey hard for us to navigate and to figure out how to move forward. And in those times and places that we've all experienced, there's an isolation that it can cause. Almost as if you are the only one who's experiencing that, that you're alone. And maybe that forces you to put on this false pretense of everything is doing fine and everything is doing great. But there is a crippling isolation and brokenness that can be there. But the reality is that you know you aren't alone. And not only as it has been our experience, but for the Israelites as well, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was this couple hundred years in which no prophet rose up. There was no oracle from God. And the Israelites in those times must have felt as if somehow God had abandoned them. That eventually, as they continued to sin, that there was a final breaking point in which God had let them go. But thanks be to God, we know that that is not where it ends. We know that the story continues. And as we read through Luke 2 today, I want you to see the continual pursuit of God for his people. That God is constantly and always pursuing his people and trying to meet them where they stand and where they're at. that there is no length or distance that any individual can go in which God will not reach out to pursue and reach out to seek after. So we find ourselves in Luke 2. It's the birth narrative of Jesus. It's the time in which God did the impossible and clothed himself, or what we'd consider impossible, and clothed himself with humanity, clothed his son with flesh and became human. So Luke 2, 4 to 7. So before this, Caesar is saying that every person has to enter in a census and they have to do it in their hometown. So Joseph is going back to Galilee. So Joseph went up from Nazareth of Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And I'm sure this is a story that we've read countless times, probably not October 16th, maybe closer to December 25th, but a story that we've read and heard, but we don't always understand the geography of it and the distance that they actually had to travel. So Galilee was in the north, and Jerusalem was in the south. And in the middle, there was this town, the place of Samaria, and if you know your story, Jews and Samaritans didn't really get along, so rather than just cutting through, going from, you know, the shortest distance between two spots is a straight line, they would have to go around the town of Samaria to be able to get to Jerusalem. And not only that, the landscape of Israel is there's a lot of mountains all throughout the landscape. So it wasn't just kind of this flat, pristine ground that would be easy to travel, but it was just continual mountain rolling after mountain rolling of hard rock. Now, Joseph and Mary have to travel all this distance to get to where they're going. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that you, if you're a woman that would want to travel that distance while pregnant, or if you're a man that you'd want to carry your wife, bring your wife with you while pregnant all that distance. But that's where they had to go. And not only that, Jesus was born in a barn. And if you see the nativity scenes, they're usually this picturesque, beautiful scene where Mary's smiling, Joseph's smiling, Jesus is smiling, the sheep somehow are smiling, there's cows smiling, but in all actuality, it must have been the dirtiest, stinkiest place anybody could ever imagine. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm not a real country folk. I mean, person. And I went to the Rockton Fair, I guess you can tell. I went to the Rockton Fair about 2 weeks ago because of my friend. I don't tend to go to fairs, but it was my friend's birthday, so I decided to go with them. And at the fair, you see all these animals, and as you get closer and closer to them, I was just struck by how bad livestock can really smell. And as you get closer to them, it's just the stench just grows and grows and grows. You know that smell when you're driving down country roads and like it just smells like manure for a long time, and it's just kind of repulsing? It gets even worse when you're up close and personal with the animal. And Mary, Joseph, and Jesus couldn't get any closer to those animals. Jesus was born in a poop-filled, loud environment where all these animals were just yelling constantly. I can imagine a sheep brushing up against Mary as she was in labor, or pushing up against Joseph, trying to eat around them. And this is the place that Christ decided to be born, that God sent his son to be born. We run a Bible study in our apartment, and one day someone said to me in private, Jesus is the Son of God, right? And I was like, yeah, he's the Son of God. So he has all the power in the world. Yeah, he does have all the power in the world. Why then was he born in a barn? Now let's think about this. This is the eternal Son, the Word in which everything was created. He is the one that sustains the universe. It is by his power that everything was made. There is nothing more superior or greater than him. He is the one that sits on the throne, and he is the one that orders everything. He has a host of angels at his command, that if he ever speaks, things have to come into existence and occur. But he decides to become human. He decides to clothe his deity with humanity and live amongst us, but not only just live in a humble estate, not only just live in kind of like a humble motel or hotel, but goes to the furthest extent to be born in a barn with livestock and animals. A place that we wouldn't want our worst enemies to ever be born in, a place that we ourselves would never want anyone we'd know to be born in that condition. A place that we consider dire and completely outside of our frame of reference and thinking. And this is where God's Son was born. This is where Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born. To the question why he was born there, I was able to answer the person that asked me that question. That he was born there for me and you. He was born there to save us. He was born there to save his people Israel. He was born there to save humanity that had so strayed so far away from him. That he was willing to go to that extent. That even though people thought that God might have abandoned them and haven't heard from God in years, he was willing to break that silence by being born in a manger, by being born in a barn, and by traveling to that such an extent to show how much he loves us, and to show how much he's willing to go to rescue us. But not only was he just born in just a dire circumstance, in a barn, in a manger, but God the Father wanted to make sure people knew that it was happening. He wanted to make sure people that were informed of the good news of his son being born. He wanted to make sure people were informed that the Messiah was here and was ready and willing to rescue his people. So he sends his angels. In verse 8, he sends his angels to inform some shepherds. And there were shepherds living on the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's this great silence in which nobody hears from God. And finally, God breaks through the silence by sending his son in pursuit of his people that have just gone astray from him. And not only does he do that, but he invites people to come and witness it. He sends angels out to shepherds who were just doing their job, kind of a normal day, watching sheep. It must be super exciting. There's a lot of sheep in the story. It must be super exciting. And then out of nowhere, a flash of light comes, and these angels break out and show themselves to these shepherds. And the shepherds must have been terrified and petrified at the reality of seeing such angels appear before them, that in the Old Testament, and in their thinking, they thought, "I'm going to die. I just saw an angel. I'm going to die. They're going to come after me and kill me." And that's why the angels have to be sure to warn them, "No, your life, you're not in danger, but I have great news for you. The Messiah has been born. He is born, and there's an invitation on the angels to bring them, an invitation on the angels to invite the shepherds to meet Jesus in the barn." And had the angels not been there, they would have never known about it. They would have never understood that the Messiah has come and to rescue his people. So again, we see God is in the pursuit of his people. Shepherds, it wasn't the greatest job at the time. There's no real comment on if they were good people or bad people. But regardless, God ensures that he pursued them and invites them to meet and encounter Jesus. Now imagine if you had angels come to you to invite you to be with God, to meet Jesus? How that would change everything, how much that would impact you. And that's why we see that these, as you keep reading through the text, that these shepherds just couldn't hold it within them. Like, they told everybody they knew and they met on the way. That not only did they meet angels, because that must have been spectacular enough, a chorus of angels just worshiping God, but also they met the incarnate God in a baby. In a way that I can't wrap my mind around the idea of the creator and sustainer of the universe being a baby. The idea that the person that created life is now, has for a time been subject to a womb and is now completely and utterly dependent on Mary. They saw that miracle. And God in his grace ensured that they were invited to see that miracle. That it would not pass them by. But that they would get an experience of God that comes from seeing him and meeting him. And the story continues. There is this relentless pursuit of God in the story, and the story continues with Simeon. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law requirement, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Again, we see someone who just going through their day-to-day was moved by God's Spirit, was invited by God's Spirit, was pursued by God's Spirit, that he would get an opportunity to meet with Jesus. That he would get an occasion to meet with Jesus. That he would be able to have that awesome grace and that awesome opportunity to be actually to meet Jesus in the flesh, to meet the incarnation, to see the Savior of his people, something that Simeon must have been longing for years upon years upon years, that he would one day see the Messiah, and God ensured that he had that opportunity to meet him. God was the one in pursuit of him and was seeking after him. It was God that went and chased him. And the story, and the same is said for Anna, a prophetess. Verse 38, coming up to them that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Anna, again, is this widower who had been widowed for a longer time than she's been married. And she, because of her husband dying, she came to the temple to worship God day in and day out, to praise him and to exalt him and to sing of his great works and deeds. And Anna, in those moments, finally sees the Messiah, the redemption that all of Israel has been looking for, the break in the silence that they've been experiencing, the break in the distance that they've been accustomed to. God finally broke through. God finally spoke to the people. And these are all stories found in Luke 2. And the question you can ask is, why do I tell you these stories? Well, for one, this was just the passage I was given, so I had to. But a more serious note, I think this shows us something of God's heart towards his people. This shows us something of God's heart towards each and every single one of us. This shows us something of God's heart to me and to you. I don't know where you stand today. I don't know where you stand this morning in regards with your walk of faith. Maybe you feel distance. Maybe it feels as though God is afar off from you. Maybe it's because of your own sin and your own choices. Maybe it's bitterness that you're holding in your heart. Maybe it's grumbling and complaining. Maybe it's a lack of generosity that you feel is a wedge between and is a cause for separation between you and God. And I felt like that recently as well. It wasn't too long ago where I was on the bus and coming to work and just praying and coming before God and just praying, because I can't remember exactly what I was praying for. I just knew that there was a lot of stuff going on. So it might have been like one of those desperate prayers. But prior to that, I was just in a place of brokenness and in a place where I wasn't walking in step with God's commands and His Spirit. And in that place, I just felt God's Spirit minister to my soul so tangibly that I knew that He was there and that He had met me in my brokenness. And you would think my initial reaction would be one of just joy and happiness, but I was confused as to why God hadn't given up on me. I was confused as to why God consistently and continually pursued me. I was confused as to why God was so faithful. And these stories highlight that God is the one that's faithful. As His people push Him away and try to wander out, God is the one in pursuit of them. He is the one that breaks the gap between human and God and becomes incarnate. He is the one that sends His angels to invite people into relationship with Him, to invite people to meet with Him. He is the one that sends His Spirit to move people to be drawn to Him. And in that place, I was just shook as to why God is so faithful. And it showed me something of His love. That no matter how far I try to move away, He will go to the further degree. And a friend of mine who recently came to the Lord, but in her past had a lot of brokenness, had a lot of heartache, had a lot of moments where people that she knew and loved and that were close to her took full advantage of her and broke her. And because of their sin in her life, she was caused to have brokenness in her own life. She built these walls, these giant walls where she wouldn't really invite people in. She wouldn't let people in. And in that place of brokenness, this anger took a hold of her heart. This desire, this fear and this anger and this lack of peace took a hold of her heart. And in that place, there was no rest for her. She was constantly being angry at this person and at that person, and it continued and it continued and it continued. In fact, that she would lose it over the smallest things, and even herself, she would admit that she wouldn't want to be that angry. And one day, as we were praying, and as a group of us were leading her through prayer, she was able to meet with Jesus and realize the burden that she was carrying in her life, that Jesus was there also to carry with her. That Jesus wasn't at a distance, but that Jesus was near and close. And from that place, there was healing and restoration and wholeness that was brought into everything. Jesus was able to carry her burdens. That at the end of it, after her prayer, she was able to express this peace and this joy that just surpasses understanding. She actually, the way she phrased it was that she felt as though if someone were to punch her, she wouldn't get mad. Now that is a joy and a peace that just transcends circumstances. She wouldn't be able to articulate it in that way, but that is a joy and a peace that is able to transcend circumstances. And that is the God that we worship. He's not a God that is distant and that is far removed from us. But rather, He's a God that wants to enter into the very depths of our pain. He's a God who took on humanity himself so that he can experience the pain that we've gone through, that he can experience the heartache that we have, and that he will never relent in pursuing his people. That no matter how far you think you've sinned, how badly you think you've sinned, how far you've gone from God, that his grace is even able to go further. Think about it. Jesus himself was born in a poop-infested, smelly, loud environment. Do you not think that he can handle the poop in our own lives? I mean, it's funny, but seriously, there's a lot in our lives that we hide from others and that we try to hide from God. But think of the environment and the condition that he lived in. Do you think that anything would throw him off or cause him to be apprehensive of coming to know you and coming to be in a relationship with you? He is willing to go to any extent, and not only being born in that condition, think about his life, what he did, and think of the end of his life. The fact that Jesus himself died on the cross between two criminals shows us the extent of which he's willing to pursue us. We are the one that benefit from his sacrifice. He is God and is in no need of us, but because of him wanting to know us, because of him wanting to bring us to himself, because of him continually pursuing us and remaining faithful in that pursuit, he went to the cross, died on our behalf, took our burdens, and took our sins. And now we don't only have to just be met by God in those moments of brokenness, but we can know that God can restore us and bring us to wholeness and bring us to healing. God can move us from a place of brokenness. God can move us from the place where he meets us and is willing to meet us to a place where we have peace, we have joy, we have love that surpasses any understanding. We are restored and redeemed and renewed. That is the God we serve, and that is the pursuit that he brings in our lives. And maybe you sit here under the weight of some past sin or something that you're struggling with today. And I just want you to know that God himself is willing to go to any extent. He was born in a barn. He died in the middle of between criminals. He died a criminal death because he loved you. And because he died and was fully righteous and died on your behalf, he can also save you from your sin. And maybe this morning you're in a place of indifference. You're kind of just going through the motions and the day to day. God can meet you in that place too. God can meet you so that you are brought back to a life of passion and love and a life of vibrant relationship with him. And maybe you're in a place of brokenness, that these walls that have just kind of taken over your life because of past hurt. Again, God is willing to pursue you to that end and seek after you and wants to seek after you. That he is faithful in his pursuit of people. He is faithful in pursuing you. So this morning, as maybe you have some burden in your life, maybe God feels distant, know this, that God isn't done pursuing you yet. That there will be moments where you will just sit and marvel at the love of God and just wonder why it is he would love someone like yourself, someone like me, a sinner so broken like I am. And it's in those places that we see God's pursuit of humanity. And we see God's pursuit of people. Because God is going to remain faithful in pursuing his people. God is going to remain faithful in ensuring that you are close to him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the band to come up.